Welcome to Navigating Faith. I'm your host and author, Daniel Ochoa. This channel isn't about Hollywood-style Christianity. It's about equipping men and women to live lives that truly reflect Christ as we await His return. Be sure to visit my website, timeisrunningoutthebook.com. In today's lesson, I will be giving you 6 reasons why I believe the tribulation may have started this past October. We will start with reason number 6 first and work our way down to the number 1 reason. So if you're ready, let's get started. It was a Friday afternoon when a father came to a sudden realization that he'd been working far too much over the past few months, and in doing so, he unintentionally neglected his son who was in high school. Wanting to make up for lost time, he decided to leave work early that day. On his way home, he stopped by the store to pick up a football, hoping to surprise his son with a game of catch. The weather was perfect for it, and he couldn't wait to spend some quality time together. When he got home, he headed straight to his son's bedroom, football in hand. But as he opened the door, he froze. The room was spotless, the bed perfectly made. Everything was neat and in its place. This was unusual. His son never made his bed, let alone pick up his room. A knot of worry began to form in the pit of his stomach. Something was off. Then he saw it. An envelope sitting on the center of his desk, addressed Dad. With a growing sense of dread, he walked over, picked up the envelope, opened it with trembling hands, fearing the worst, and he began to read. This is what the letter read. Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I am writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Mom and you. I've been finding real passion with Joan, and she is so nice, even with all her piercing, tattoos, and her tight motorcycle clothes. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant, and Joan said that we will be very happy together, even though I know that you will not care for her since she is so much older than I. She already owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. She wants to have many more children with me, and I know that's one of my dreams, too. Joan taught me that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone, and we'll be growing it together and trading it with our friends. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for AIDS and Joan will get better. She sure deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. Someday I'm sure we'll be back to visit you so you can get to know your grandchildren. Your son, Benjamin. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at the neighbor's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card that is sitting in the center drawer of my desk. I love you. Call when it's safe to come home. The reason I share that story with you is because we need to also be reminded that there are more important things going on in the world than going out and having fun, having a good time, and enjoying life. Greetings and welcome to Navigating Faith. I'm your host, Daniel Ochoa, and today we'll be discussing 6 reasons why I believe we have just entered the 7-year tribulation. Now, we are going to start with number 6 first and work our way down to the number 1 reason. So if you're ready, let's get started. Okay, reason number 6 is Pope Francis. Yes, you heard me right, Pope Francis. Now let me explain. When I was a teenager, there was a new pope that was being elected, which was John Paul I. I remember my mother saying to me and my brothers and sisters, there's only a few left, but I had no idea what she was talking about. Then about 40 years later, I started studying eschatology and I came across all kinds of things. But when I came across this one, it was just another one to add to my list. If you're not familiar with the story, let me share it with you. In 1139, Pope Innocent II summoned St. Malachi, who was residing in Poland at the time, to the Vatican. While in Rome, St. Malachi claimed to have a vision from God. In his vision, he saw a prophetic list of all the future popes, which he carefully documented, along with a brief description of each one. The complete list included 112 popes. For nearly 900 years, this prophecy is held sacred within the Catholic Church. And in case you did not know, Pope Francis is the 112th pope. However, as the church approached the final 2 popes on the list, they stopped discussing this altogether. My question is why? If they believe so deeply for centuries in this prophecy, do you really think they just stopped believing in it? And don't you think Pope Francis himself is aware of and perhaps believes in this prophecy? I do. Which brings us to reason number 5. Reason number 5 is technology. In the book of Revelations, we learn that at the midpoint of the tribulation, and if I'm correct, what I'm going to share with you, this would bring us to the spring of 2008. And shortly after the midpoint of the tribulation, no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. For centuries, the idea that no one could engage in commerce without the mark seemed unimaginable. But today, we have the technology to make it possible. Now, you might be thinking, I'll be able to still buy things or trade on the black market with my gold or silver coins. But let's not forget what happened in April 5th, 1933, when President Roosevelt issued an executive order making it illegal to own gold. Don't you think the same thing's going to happen, but this time include all precious metals? I can see them offering digital currency in exchange for our precious metals before a deadline. But once that passes, owning them will likely become illegal. And even if you have them, no one's going to want them because everything will be digital and you won't be able to use them. And with the level of AI today and digital currency in place, the powers that be would be able to easily enforce the mark of the beast. And according to the timing of 2028, they still have 3.5 years, which is plenty of time to implement. Which brings us to reason number four. Reason number four, the five red heifers. One of the most remarkable prophetic signs we have seen in recent years involves the red heifers. In case you're not familiar, the Israelites have been waiting for a perfect red heifer without blemish for over 2,000 years, as outlined in Numbers 19, 2 through 10. According to the Mosaic law, the ashes of the red heifer are required for the purification of priests, making them ceremonially clean to perform sacrifices in the temple. In a stunning development, five red heifers were delivered to Israel 2 years ago from ranchers in Texas. While these heifers were too young to be sacrificed at the time of their arrival, they reached the proper age of maturity in September 2023. However, upon further inspection, only three of them remained without blemish, therefore qualified for sacrifice. Why is this significant? The Bible tells us at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will enter the temple of God and stop the daily sacrifices, which are mentioned in Daniel, where it says, he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Jesus also talks about this in Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. For this prophecy to be fulfilled, daily sacrifices must begin at some point before the midpoint of the tribulation. The red heifer sacrifices is key to purifying the priests so they can perform these sacrifices. Now, some of you may be thinking, didn't the red heifers have to be sacrificed before the end of September 2024, or they would be too old? And yes, you are right. The window for this sacrifice was limited. However, there's been little to no public mention of a red heifer's being sacrificed, which has led to speculation. What many do not know is during the attack of Israel in October of last year, one of the motives behind the assault was to stop the sacrifices of the red heifers. Rumors were circulating at the time that Israel was preparing to offer this significant sacrifice. Given the sensitivity surrounding such an event, it is possible that if the sacrifice did take place, it was done in secret to avoid further conflict or political tension. And while the red heifer sacrifice is ideal for the initiation of daily sacrifices, it is important to note that it may not be absolutely necessary for them to begin. It is ideal, but is not absolutely necessary. What is crucial to understand is that the timeline for these events is aligning with biblical prophecy, as Jesus himself warned in Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. We know that the Antichrist will desecrate the temple and stop the sacrifices at the tribulation midpoint. Which brings us to reason number three. Reason number three is the parable of the fig tree. In Matthew 24:3, the disciples privately approached Jesus while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives asking him about the signs of the coming of the end age. And in verse 4:31, Jesus describes the events that would occur leading up to his return. Then in verse 32 through 34, he shared a significant lesson. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. To understand the context of this verse, we need to look at what happened before Jesus instructed his disciples to learn the lesson from the fig tree. Throughout the Bible, the fig tree symbolized Israel, representing the Jewish people. In the book of Mark, we gain some insight into the significance from the prior day and that morning. On the previous day, Mark 11, 12 through 13, Jesus, feeling hungry, approached the fig tree and leaf, but found no fruit, since it was not in season for figs. He cursed the tree. His disciples witnessed this, and then he entered Jerusalem to discover that the temple had been turned into a den of robbers. Jesus overturns the tables and pronounced the curse on the Pharisees by saying in Matthew 23, 39, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus cursed the fig tree, then he curses the Pharisees. On the same morning in Mark 11, 20 through 22, as they passed by the fig tree, the disciples noticed that it had withered from its roots up. Peter pointed this out to Jesus, who responded, "Have faith in God." When Jesus instructed his disciples to learn the lesson from the fig tree, it would be important to note that on that very morning, they witnessed the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before withering away. So when Jesus mentions the leaves coming out, it is very possible that the leaves symbolize the reestablishment of Israel as a nation in 1948. When he said, "This generation will not pass away," he was not referring to the generation he was addressing. He was referring to the generation of 1948, the generation that would witness the leaves of the fig tree. I'm sure we can all agree that the generation he was addressing had passed away, so he must have been speaking about another generation. Now, while some scholars refer to other passages in the Bible that mention the length of a generation, either 80 or 120 years, those examples pertain to a certain generation being discussed by the writer at the time. Since Jesus explicitly refers to this generation as the generation of the Jewish people of 1948, then we need to learn how long Jewish people live today. When I did a search on the average lifespan of a Jewish person living in Jerusalem, I found that 84 years for female and 79 for the males, which was an average of 82 years. Adding 82 years to 1948 brings us to the year 2030. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, this is just a coincidence. Do you have any other prophecy that points to 2030 using scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I do. Which brings us to reason number two. Reason number two is the Hosea prophecy. Now, as you know, Jesus was likely crucified in 30 AD, which is widely believed by many scholars, including myself. Now, before we read the Hosea prophecy, we're going to look at the Zechariah 13:7 prophecy to put the Hosea prophecy into perspective. In Zechariah 13:7, it says this, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." Before we break down Zechariah, let's look at Matthew 12, 39 through 40, and Luke 11, 29 and 30. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, we know that Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But when we look at Luke's interpretation of what Jesus said, we get a little bit more information. In Luke 11, 29 through 30, it says, "As the crowd increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It has asked for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be assigned to this generation.'" Notice that Jesus said, for as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man be to this generation. Jonah gave Nineveh 40 days to repent. Now, there are times in the Bible where a day represents a year, and I believe this is one of them. I believe that the Jewish people were given 40 years to repent after Jesus had cursed them. So in the Zechariah prophecy where it says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, we can all agree that the shepherd is Jesus. And we can all agree that 40 years after Jesus was struck, meaning crucified, the Jewish people were scattered throughout the known world, which happened in 70 AD. Now let's read the Hosea prophecy 6, 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day, he will raise us up so that we can live in his presence. When we consider the events after Jesus' crucifixion, we know that the Jewish people were not immediately healed after 2 days, nor were they raised up on the third day to live in his presence. However, to understand this prophecy, we need to apply the prophetic timeline we discover in Psalms and 2 Peter. Let's look at Psalms first. In Psalms 94, it says this, 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. So we learn from the writer of Psalms that with God, 1,000 years is like a day. Now let's look at what Peter had to say in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So Peter is warning us in the end that scoffers will come and mock, saying, where is this coming, he promised. And I'm sure we can all agree that that is happening right now. Unfortunately, it is this reason of waiting that believers do not study end times. Instead, they throw out that famous phrase, no one knows the day or the hour. Speaking of that phrase, let's talk about it. It is a phrase that most people pull out of their holsters, including my previous self, whenever the topic of eschatology comes up. I discovered that almost all the people who use this phrase never really studied eschatology. In fact, they even quote it wrong. Let's look at Matthew 24:36 to see what Jesus actually said. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This distinction brings a subtle change to the understanding. Jesus indicating that the precise moment of his return remains unknown. And I agree with that perspective. I'm sure we can all agree with this. If Jesus did not want us to know the timing, he would have said, no one knows the month or the year, and that would have settled the matter. Now let's go back to Peter and see what he said after he said many will be saying, where is he? 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understood slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter is telling us when we get down to the last days, we need to remember this. And without knowing it at the time, him giving us this information, he gave us the timing of Jesus' return. Let's read the Hosea prophecy again, but this time, let's use Peter's advice. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Now, when we apply the principle of a day representing 1,000 years, a different perspective emerges. If we consider that Jesus was crucified in AD 30, and we add the first day of 1,000 years, we arrive at the year 1030. Adding the second day of 1,000 years brings us to 2030. So what occurred after 2 days but before the third day? Well, in 1948, which is right at the end of 2 days, the Jewish people reestablished their nation. They were revived after 2 days. Now, when Jesus returns for a second coming, Scripture indicates that he will reign with us for 1,000 years, which equals a day. Hosea says that on the third day, which is 2030, He will raise us up to be in his presence. This is the rapture, and Jesus will reign for 1,000 years, which is the third day. Now, when I first came upon this, I showed it to a friend of mine at church, and he said that I was trying to make it fit. So that night, when I got home, I got on my computer, and I started looking up all the good teachers to get their thoughts on this prophecy. And they all said the same thing, that it was Jesus. Which, if you look at the passage, you can clearly see this is not Jesus. It is actually that interpretation that is making it fit. Now, some of you may be thinking, do you really believe that you have more knowledge than some of these great theologians in the past? And the answer is, of course not. But let me ask you this. How could Jesus, in his wisdom, keep every generation over the past 2,000 years living in expectation that Jesus could return at any moment while still revealing Jesus' return to the generation that will witness his return? I will tell you, in order for God to do this, he would have to keep the main prophecy, the one piece of the puzzle that puts all things together, to not be fulfilled until the last generation. Without this prophecy happening, no one could determine the timing. It would allow every generation from Jesus' death to think that he could come back at any time, which is what happened. Oh, and by saying of that day and hour, no man knows, also helps to keep everyone for the past 2,000 years to think that he could come at any time. The prophecy that I'm talking about is Israel becoming a nation in 1948. Without this event in 1948, even the greater scholars would have to make up something else to make it fit in the Hosea prophecy. By Peter giving us the thousand-year concept, he actually gave us the timing of Jesus' return. Oh, and did you know that the early epistles figured this out almost 2,000 years ago? Which brings us to reason number one. The number one reason is the early epistles and theologians pointed to this generation. To understand this, let's read Isaiah 46:10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Now, what does this mean? I make known the end from the beginning. Well, I think the early believers knew what it meant. Here's what Epistle Barnabas wrote in 70 AD. The Sabbath is mentioned at the beginning of creation, thus, and God made in 6 days the work of his hands, and made an end on the seventh day. He rested on it and sanctified it. Attend, my children, to the meaning of this expression. He finished in 6 days. This implieth that the Lord will finish all things in 6,000 years, for a day with him is 1,000 years. And he himself testified, saying, behold, to a day will be as 1,000 years. Therefore, my children, in 6 days, that is in 6,000 years, all things will be finished. And he rested on the seventh day. This meaneth, when his son, coming again, shall destroy the time of the wicked man, and judge the ungodly, and change the sun and the moon and the stars, then he shall truly rest on the seventh day. And here's what Irenaeus wrote in 180 AD. For in as many days as this world was made, in so many thousand years shall it be concluded. And for this reason the scripture says, thus the heaven and the earth were finished in all their adornment, and God brought to conclusion upon the sixth day the work that he has made, and God rested upon the seventh day from all his work. This is the account of the things formerly created, as also it is a prophecy of what is to come. For the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and in 6 days created things were completed. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end on the 6,000 year. In case you did not know, this generation is right at the 6,000 year mark. From Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. And from Jesus to the year 2030, 2,000 years. Now that we know the year, can we know the timing of that year? The answer is yes. For the answer, let's look at the 7 feasts that God ordained in the book of Leviticus. By examining each feast, we can see how some of them have already been fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. The first feast is the Feast of Passover. Jesus died on this day. The second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus was buried on this day. Then you have the Feast of First Fruit. Jesus was resurrected on this day. Then you have the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descended on the apostles on this day. After that is the Feast of Trumpets, a wait in fulfillment. The one after that is the Feast of Day of Atonement. We're waiting for fulfillment on that one. Then you have the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're waiting for fulfillment on that one. Did you notice that the next feast that we are waiting for fulfillment is the Feast of Trumpets? How did Jesus say he would return? Well, let's look at Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. When Jesus returns, there will be a loud trumpet call. The Feast of Trumpets, which is also known as Rosh Hashanah, is a feast that spans for 2 days. Did you also know that it was literally the feast that no one knew the day or the hour? The feast began with the sighting of a new moon. And in ancient times, without the aid of computers, they would have two witnesses go out to sight the new moon. When they saw the new moon, they would sound the trumpet. Now, they didn't know the exact date. They knew the timing, but they didn't know the exact date. Keep in mind that since the Feast of Trumpets is a two-day feast, then Jesus' words about that day or hour, no man knows, still holds true. The Feast of Trumpets in 2030 lands on September 27th, which is in the fall, which is appropriate since Jesus always referred to his second coming as the harvest. The Feast of Trumpets, which is also known as Rosh Hashanah, marks the first day of a calendar year on a Hebrew calendar and a Jewish lunar solar calendar, which is still being observed today by the Jewish people. You see, the tribulation cannot just start any day of the year, since we are waiting for the fulfillment of a 7-year cycle, which is also known as a Shemitah cycle that is mentioned in the book of Daniel. That means that it has to start the first day of a lunar solar year, which is the Feast of Trumpets. This always happens in late September or early October. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, if you're saying Jesus is going to return in 2030, then that means the tribulation that started in 2023. And my belief is no. It actually started this year on the Feast of Trumpets, which happened October 2nd and 3rd. Let me explain. As we know, God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. A Shemitah cycle has 7 years, where God commanded the people to work the land for 6 years. But on the seventh year, no one was to work the land. The land was supposed to have a year of rest. Then we just learned that after 6,000 years, Jesus will come back and truly rest for 1,000 years, where he will reign with all his believers. Since the tribulation is also a 7-year cycle, I believe that after 6 years of the tribulation, Jesus will return back in 2030, rapture his people out, and give them a year of rest. Then, after the year, he will come back for Armageddon, defeat Satan, and then reign with all believers for 1,000 years. Now, keep in mind, if the tribulation did start this October 2nd and 3rd, that doesn't mean it has to start with a big bang. However, if you know the signs, you will know over the next 6 to 12 months whether or not this theory is correct. Also, did you know that from the time Jerusalem fell in 70 AD to the year 2030, is exactly 40 Jubilees? How appropriate would that be for Jesus to come back and reclaim his land after the 40th Jubilee? Now, is that a coincidence? I'll let you decide. Now, could I be wrong? Of course. However, I do not believe that God would give us the book of Daniel and Revelation and not want us to know the timing. The angel told Daniel that in the end, knowledge would increase. Why? It's not because we're getting smarter. It's because he knew that the last piece of the puzzle of Israel becoming a nation would be fulfilled. And with that piece, knowledge would surely increase. What got me interested in studying the end times was something that my brother said. You see, he got into this before I did. And every time he would come to me to try to share something with me, I would always throw out that famous line, "No one knows the day or the hour." And then one day I said, "Manuel, no one knew of Jesus's first coming. They all missed it. What makes you think you can know his second coming?" He said, "That's not true." I said, "Who knew?" He looked at me and said, "The wise men." And then that's when the light bulb went off. With that said, I have an important question for you. Have you ever heard the expression, you never have time to do it right, but you always have time to do it over? I can't tell you how many times I've learned this the hard way, how many times I rushed things to get it done and then found myself doing it over again. The reason I ask this question is because when Jesus returns, for those of you who are not truly living a life that revolves around Jesus, there will be no time to do it over. And even if I'm wrong, there's still no guarantee that any of us are going to put our heads on our pillow tonight. Now is the time to make that commitment to truly follow Jesus. Well, that about wraps it up. I hope you enjoyed this episode. Till next time, God bless, and I hope to see you all in our Father's home.